Let us pray as we begin. Lord God, we do come with open hearts and the desire to hear from you today. Lord, with the desire for you to open hearts that are in need of salvation, to truly understand the gospel and understand their need for Christ. Lord, we pray today that as we look into your word, you will speak to us, help us in understanding our own salvation and conversion, a testimony of your grace towards us. Lord, we may honor you as we prepare to come to your table to worship you as we will partake of the bread and the cup together as your people. So, Lord, bless your word for your glory. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, as we prepare to go into God's Word, we'll say a special thank you for Dietrich and stepping forward and sharing God's Word with you last Sunday from the Gospel of John. And always appreciative of that. And, you know, occasionally on Lord's Supper Sundays when we gather for communion, I will look to take a break from our study in the Gospel of Luke. And this Sunday is just one of those Sundays. So I'm going to ask, if you will, to join me with the other book that Luke wrote, and that is the book of Acts. So if you will, turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 9 this morning. Acts chapter 9, where in verses 1 through 9, I want us to consider together the testimony of a man who just may be the most influential Christian who has ever lived and who will ever live. We know this man normally by the name of the Apostle Paul. But here in our passage, we will see that his name at this time was still Saul. And let me read the passage to you this morning, verses 1 through 9, where it says, "Now Saul, still bringing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do.' The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank." Beloved, in preparing this morning for the Lord's table, I think it is appropriate for us as God's people to consider our own salvation, to consider our own conversion, our own testimony. And I think also it's appropriate for anyone who is here today, if you've never professed faith in Christ, that today as we go through this passage or through the first few verses of this passage, you will begin to recognize your need of salvation, that you need a testimony, that you need conversion in your life. On top of all of this, it's important for us as a church to be reminded for some of us and to be better informed for and taught for others of us about the doctrine of salvation or the doctrine of conversion. Because, beloved, our mission as a church and your mission as a disciple and follower of Christ is to make disciples of Christ. Because at this time, the Lord Jesus is building his church that he promised he was going to build back in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew 16, verse 18. That after his death and after his resurrection, he pulled together his apostles and he told them to go make disciples of all the nations. And he told them, don't be concerned with the coming kingdom to Israel that would go to all the world that you've been preaching, that I've been preaching. No, That's for God to know. But what I want you to be focusing on and doing at this time is to be my witnesses. And I want you to start right here in Jerusalem, where we are and where you are and where you will be. And then I want you to spread it out to all Judea, then all Samaria. And I want you to take this message of the gospel and a witness for me to the utter part of the earth. That is, I want you to carry it throughout the world and throughout the Gentile world as well. Thus, by the power of the Spirit of God, they were to do this, beloved. And we today still have this same agenda. To go and to testify and be a witness unto the Lord Jesus Christ. To testify about His life, His death, His resurrection. That in His name only, in His name only is the forgiveness of sins. In the name of Jesus only, because of His life, death, and resurrection, is only salvation. Only will you find eternal life. Only will you be reconciled to God. Thus the church that Jesus spoke of building, He began to build in Acts chapter 2. And the Lord Jesus Christ continues to build His church. And He builds it today by converting sinners. And He continues to build that church by continually conforming them to His image after converting them. And beloved, this is our mission. This is who we are. This is what we are about. And as one reads in the book of Acts, you see that what Jesus had for them to do begin to unfold. He says, start here in Jerusalem, and that's where they started. And from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 7, that's where they pretty much remained with the gospel. Until Acts chapter 8 happens, when this man by the name of Saul that we're looking at here began to lead the persecution against the church, so much so, as we're going to see, that the church scatters, but as they scatter, they're scattering throughout all Judea, they're scattering throughout all Samaria, and they're preaching Jesus, they're preaching the life, death, and the resurrection of Christ. They're preaching salvation in His name alone. Then, as you stay in the book of Acts, when you get over to Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11, you see there then God opening the door, if you want to say, to the Gentiles through the mouth of Peter, His choice servant, when He sends him to the house of Cornelius to preach the gospel there. And then after he does that, remember, what does Peter do? He comes back to Jerusalem. He shares what's happening with the apostles and the leadership. And they're understanding more and more. The gospel's going forward. It started here among us in the Jews. It went to the Samaritans. And now it's spread to the Gentiles. And God has opened that door. And He's granted them repentance. He's granted them repentance unto life. He's granted them faith as well. These people are being saved just like we are being saved. So understanding all that, as we come here to Acts chapter 9, it is here we will see and discover that the Lord God chooses a man to be His vessel. To be His vessel in really beginning to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentile world. To intentionally be pushing the gospel beyond the Jews, beyond Jerusalem, beyond Judea, beyond Samaria, and begin to launch it out to the other parts of the world. In fact, if you stay here in Acts chapter 9 for a moment, when the Lord sends Ananias, the man to minister to this man Saul, that we also would know is by the name of Paul, look with me down in verse 15 for a moment. The Lord said to him, talking to Ananias about Paul, says, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. He's been chosen an instrument of mine to do this, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Beloved, you and I are a part of continuing that agenda. See, this man is Saul, who we mostly know through most of the New Testament by the name of Paul, the Apostle Paul. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. Yet, as we just see here If you follow his life and you follow his ministry throughout the rest of the book of Acts, and you follow it even through the 13 epistles that he writes, you will clearly see what the Lord Jesus says here, what the Lord said to Ananias about this man, is exactly what happened. You will follow his life and ministry, and you'll see him bearing the name of Christ before the Gentiles, before kings, before the sons of Israel, and you'll see him suffering for the name of Christ. But beloved, it all starts with his salvation. It all starts with his conversion, with him becoming a Christian and a follower of Christ. And as we make our way through these 9 verses, we will see his conversion story. We'll see the testimony of his salvation, of his coming to Christ, his coming to Jesus. But as we do that, what I really am wanting you and I, for us to see, is that his story, his testimony, is in all of our testimonies. His conversion is an example, if not the example, of God's work in all conversions, in all testimonies. Consider this. The testimony of Saul that we have here is given to us 3 times in the book of Acts. Here in Acts 9, later on in Acts 22, and then in Acts chapter 26. Not only that, Saul, or as I say, we also know him as Paul, he himself mentions his testimony and his conversion 2 times in his 13 epistles. In Galatians 1 and in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in his recounting of his testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 12 through 6, it is there he mentions, "I am the chief of sinners, and as the chief of sinners, my salvation is a demonstration of Christ's perfect patience." And that he goes on to say, "My salvation, my conversion as the chief of sinners is an example." It's the chief example, if you want to say. He says it is an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Beloved, that includes you and me. That includes anyone who comes to believe in Jesus for eternal life, that when you read his testimony and you study his testimony, it is an example for anyone that believes in him, because as we're going to see, his testimony here, the elements involved in his testimony are elements that are involved in your testimony. In fact, if they're not involved in your testimony, then you don't have conversion. You don't have salvation. So I want us to consider his conversion, really what I say, from God's side. From God's side. And in doing so, we will see there are 5 elements that are a part of his conversion story. And beloved, they are a part of every sinner's conversion story, yours and mine. Now, as we look at this together, and we see these 5 elements. Let me give you these 5 elements, just an overview of it to begin this morning. The first element that we'll start with is what I call the patience of God. The patience of God that is involved in every sinner's conversion. That's going to be in verses 1 and 2 that we're going to focus on this morning. Secondly, we're going to see the pursuit of God in every sinner's conversion. That'll be in verses 3 and 4. Then when we come to verse 5, there we're going to find the power of God that must be involved in every sinner's conversion. And then when we look down at verse 7, we're going to see the prerogative of God that is involved in every sinner's conversion. And then finally, we will look at what I call the proof of God's work in every conversion. And that will be found in verse 6 and then in verse 8 and 9. So God's patience, God's pursuit, God's power, God's prerogative, God's proof, is involved in all conversions, all salvation that he brings. So let's begin to look at it this morning. And let's look at verses 1 and 2, because there, as I said, where I want you to see is the patience of God in Saul's conversion, is the patience of God in every sinner's conversion. So you could add your name to the list too. If you're sitting here today as a Christian, it is because of the patience of God that he demonstrated towards you. See, a part of every testimony is a description of a person's life before believing in Jesus. And I want us to recognize that all of that time before Christ is a part of our testimony, because during that time, God is being patient with us. That is, it is the mercy of God towards us. You see, when we go through these points, we're going to see it is God's mercy, God's grace, God's power, God's sovereignty is involved in every salvation. And on here, on the patience, what you're experiencing then, and what you got to experience, as Saul does here, is the mercy of God. And by the mercy of God, what I mean by that is simply this. God's not giving him what he deserves right now. God's not giving him what he deserves. Just as God didn't give us what we deserved before coming to Christ. Because what do we all deserve? We all deserve the just judgment of God in his wrath towards us. The wages of sin is death. Is there anyone here who has not committed sin? So all of us are worthy of death. And that's just not physical death, but that's eternal death, separated from God for all eternity. We all are worthy of that. So beloved, as we read verses 1 and 2 here, when it says, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Clearly, as you read through those two verses, what is Saul worthy of? Death. He's worthy of death right here and right now. Let's just break it down for just a moment. Let's look at the details of this. It says, Saul, still breathing threats. The idea of breathing there. Just picture like a horse on a cool, crisp morning. And his nostrils are flaring. And as his nostrils are flaring, you see the mist coming out. Just like a... And it's like that's the description of Saul here. It's like he's eating, sleeping, drinking, breathing threat and murder and hatred towards Christ. That's his heart. And notice it says he's still breathing threats and murder. Well, that's because if you look back for just a moment in Acts chapter 7, whenever they were stoning Stephen to death, it says in verse 58, they were laying their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And then in verse 1 of chapter 8, it says Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And not only that, it is Saul in verse 3 that's really leading the charge against the church. Because it says he's ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women that he would put them in prison. This ravaging it speaks about there, that word for ravaging, the picture of it is like a person who's been mangled by a wild animal. That a wild animal gets a hold of them and just starts trying to rip them apart. So I want you to get the picture in your mind. Saul's not walking up going, "Can we talk to you for a minute? Do you believe in Jesus? Well, we'd really like for you to stop doing that." No. He's willing to come through the door. He's got his entourage with him. He's going through Jerusalem, and he's going house to house, and he doesn't mind dragging a mama and a daddy out of their house in front of their kids. He doesn't mind arresting them. He doesn't mind beating them. He doesn't mind hauling them off to jail. He doesn't mind torturing them, as we're going to say. He is ravaging the church. So much so, as he says, what happens? The church scatters, except for the apostles.
They're trying to get out of there. They're trying to save their life. This is the picture of this man. And after he's done that, he's not satisfied. Because now he's saying there, when you look back at our text, he goes and asks for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus. It's like, okay, I've gotten rid of whatever I can get rid of here in Jerusalem, but they've scattered. I'll follow them wherever they go. I'm gonna find them. And by a letter there, simply just understand that is just a legal. He says, I just want the legal authority. I want the legal authority that when I get to Damascus, notice what it says. If I find any men or women, I'm not going to discriminate. Any man or woman that says they are disciple of the Lord, that says they are of the way, they're a follower of Jesus Christ. If I find anybody there, I'm going to do to them the same thing I did to everybody in Jerusalem. I'm going to bind them and I'm going to bring them back and we're going to deal with them there. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, Paul there says, talking about himself and describing his testimony, he says, I was a persecutor. I was a violent aggressor. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13, listen to what he says. He says, I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure. And he said, I tried to destroy it. You see, he says, I wanted not just to stop it, I wanted to stamp it out. I wasn't satisfied with them saying, look, we'll just keep to ourselves. He said, You are going to disappear. The church is going to stop today. This preaching Jesus is going to stop today. It's not going any further. This is not good. We don't want this around here. I don't want this in Jerusalem. I don't want this in Judea. I don't want this anywhere. Listen to these more details that are given. Over in Acts chapter 22, verse 4 and 5, here's what he said. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I received a letter to the brethren, and I started off for Damascus in order, here's why, to bring those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. I wanted them to be punished. That's what he's after. And he's willing to drag them out of their house. I mean, these people aren't going willingly. I mean, he's coming after them. And I want you to see this, just again, give you the full picture of this. Turn over to Acts chapter 22 for a moment. Just turn over to Acts 22. This is Paul, Saul here, talking about his own life. At one point, he's having, later on after his conversion, he's having a conversation with the Lord. And he's saying, Lord, I've got to get out of here. And the reason why is because of what he says he was doing. Look in verse 19 of Acts 22. He says, and I said, Lord, they themselves understand. They understand that in one synagogue after another, here's what I used to do. I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by and approving. I was watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. I was casting my vote. Murder that man. Put that man to death. Stone him. Look over in chapter 26 for a moment. Go to Acts chapter 26. And pick it up in verse 9. I want to just read verses 9 through 11. Again, he's now fixing to tell you, here's what I thought. Okay? He says, so then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And As I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being fiercely enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. And then he says, while so engaged, that is, while so engaged in such furious anger and hatred towards them. Notice when he says, I tried to force them to blaspheme, Paul wasn't against torture. You could, beloved, I really think in some ways you could almost identify Saul as very similar to a modern day terrorist. That is, he thought what he was doing was carrying out the will of God. This was a holy war to Saul. It was a holy war. You see, he said, I thought I had to do this. I thought this, and I had a zeal for God. This is coming out of my zeal for God. This is why I'm doing these things. He's pursuing this because he's doing it out of a misguided ignorance in his zeal for God. He thought he was doing the Lord's work when he would torture these Christians, punish these Christians, beat these Christians, arrest these Christians, vote to have these Christians put to death. He thought he was doing the will of God. He saw them as a threat. He saw them as a threat to the way of life and his religion and his beliefs that he had grown up with and had committed his life to since his youth. But beloved, as I share all that, as he's doing all this, he is deserving of death himself. But as he writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, yet I found mercy. I found mercy so that in me as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience. You see, beloved, as we read Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, and particularly when we read verses 1 through 2, I want you to see there is the perfect patience of Jesus Christ on display with Saul. It's not just to magnify the depravity and the wickedness and the awfulness of Saul's sin. I'm magnifying that as God's word is magnifying here because that then magnifies the mercy and the patience of God towards him and the mercy and patience of God towards you. See, the Lord Jesus demonstrated that same patience towards you and me, before we repented, before we put our faith in Christ. Now you may be thinking, well, no, but wait a minute, Pastor. I don't know that I would ever say I hated the church. I definitely wasn't going around trying to destroy the church. I never voted and tried to have anybody put in prison before I was a Christian. I wasn't going around having people being arrested. I didn't vote to have them put to death. Probably not. But I want to remind you what the Bible says. The Bible says before you were a Christian, you were at enmity with God. And the Bible says over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10 that we were enemies when we were reconciled to God. When God reconciled you and saved you, you were his enemy. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21 there, it describes us as hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. This same Saul that we know as Paul writes about himself and writes about all Christians over in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3 that before their salvation, he says, we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. And then right after that, he says, but he saved us. See, that's what Paul would say. I was foolish. I was disobedient, I was deceived, I was enslaved, I was spending my life in malice, I was envious, I was hateful, I was hating the body of Christ, but He saved me. He saved me. Thus, I found mercy from God. The only reason why Paul would say, I'm standing here today as a saved man, is because of the mercy and the patience of God with me. Beloved, as a Christian sitting here today, my desire for you is to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and your testimony by recognizing His patience towards you before you came to Christ. Even His patience with you and with me after we come to Christ, as He's conforming us to His image. Think about the patience that the Lord keeps demonstrating with us. Come to this table this morning. Come to the Lord's table. I pray with a greater appreciation for your salvation. Because as you now take a moment and reflect back on your time before Christ, all the days, all the months, all the years that the Lord Jesus was showing you mercy, He wasn't giving you what you deserved. Because it's as Peter says over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, He was not wanting you to perish but to have eternal life. In fact, let's look at that for just a moment. Go to towards the back of your Bible and go to 2 Peter chapter 3. In this chapter, Peter is talking about the coming of Christ. And what he's describing there, beginning in verse 3, that there are mockers out there because, you know, God's people have been saying, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is going to come. In association with Jesus coming is going to be judgment that's going to be poured out. And what the mockers say, well, where is this promise of His coming? You guys keep saying He's coming. You guys keep saying judgment's coming. You guys keep saying this about Him. Well, where is it? Well, where is this going to happen? And they go on to say, for ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. You guys keep talking about judgment coming, but nothing's ever happened. Of course, we know something has happened in the past, as he alludes to in verse 5, because it says, when they maintain this, is intentionally escaping their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water through the world at that time, and it was destroyed. And we know that from the book of Genesis. It was flooded. So for them to say, ever since the beginning of creation, everything continues just as it was, is an outright lie. It hasn't continued just as it was, because God destroyed the heavens and the earth. He destroyed the world of that day. And that's why he goes on to say, but by His word, the present heavens and earth, they're being reserved. And they're being reserved for fire. It, just as God promised, I won't destroy the world again with a flood, but beloved, He will bring fire. And notice it's about judgment. It's about the day of judgment. It's about the destruction of the ungodly men. So that's why it says, the Lord's not slow about this promise. The Lord's not slow about bringing judgment. He's just a merciful and gracious God that's being patient. It's about His patience. It's not about His slowness. For all to come there in repentance and true faith. That's why God's being patient. The patience of God is on display even today. And as a Christian, we need to be mindful of that. We need to be thankful for that. And I'll say this. May the patience of God towards sinners give us hope. Give us hope. That is, Give us hope for those we know that are still in unbelief. Maybe someone who's just like Saul in this sense. They're deceived. They're deceived because they're trapped in their ancestral traditions. That's what was wrong with Saul. He was trapped in his ancestral traditions. He was blinded to the truth about Jesus. He was blinded to the truth about the gospel. He was blinded to the truth about salvation in Christ, through grace, faith in Christ alone. He was blinded to that. Thus, he was still in unbelief. Maybe there's some you know are just hostile to the gospel. They're hostile to the truth. Well, beloved, as you look at what we're studying here with this man Saul, I want you to take some hope away in your heart as you look at the tremendous patience the Lord Jesus showed this man. And as you think about your own life and the patience God showed you. Think about the patience and the slowness of God and His compassion and His grace that He demonstrated toward the city of Nineveh. You know, back in the Old Testament with the prophet Jonah, Nineveh was a horrible, wicked, perverse, murderous, violent, ungodly community and city. And we know, if you've studied, ever read through the book of Jonah, God called Jonah, and the opening chapters of the book of Jonah is basically Jonah on the run trying to get away from God's call. And you know why he's trying to get away from God's call? Because God's called him to go and to preach repentance to this wicked city. This city that is wicked, and they're enemies. He's an enemy of Jonah's. And the reason why Jonah doesn't want to go, it's because of what he says in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2. He says, I know that you're a gracious and compassionate God. And I know you're slow to anger. And you're abundant in loving kindness. And you're one who relents concerning calamity. I know, Lord. He says, I know if I show up because you've called me to go there, and if I preach what you tell me to preach, you're going to save these people. You're going to have compassion towards these people. You're going to forgive these people. And sadly, in his heart, he didn't want them to have forgiveness. He wanted them to have judgment. But I want you to notice then, that's just another display of the awesome and amazing patience and slowness of God. He is abundant in loving kindness. He is slow to anger. He is a compassionate God. So don't lose hope. Or maybe another way to say it is, don't lose your patience with God. There's still hope. What I would say is keep persevering. That is, keep persevering in prayer for that person or those persons. Keep presenting them with the gospel when opportunities arise. And keep putting before them a life that actually adorns that gospel, adorns the grace of God in your life. You keep doing those three things. You keep praying for them. You keep presenting the gospel to them. And you keep putting before them a life that is worthy of this message that you're preaching, that you're proclaiming. And trust the Lord with that. And know God is slow. In that sense, he's slow to anger. He's very patient. He is enduring in that way. Now, back in our text in Acts chapter 9, in fact, if you would have asked Ananias, the man that the Lord sends to him, on that day, whenever Paul or Saul gets up and starts heading to Damascus, I don't think he would have seen any way possible that this guy could ever be saved. In fact, remember when the Lord comes to him and wants him in a vision in verse 12 and wants him to go to Saul to minister to him. Look at what he says in verse 13. Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. I mean, the Lord had to come and tell him, he's mine. Okay, he's one of ours. He's mine. Everything's okay. But let me say a word to any and all who are here this morning. Anybody here today, you've never believed in Jesus as your Savior. I want to say from the bottom of my heart, the Lord Jesus is being patient with you. He's being very patient. He's being merciful towards you. Because he's not giving you what you justly deserve. And he's showing you patience. But I want to warn you. I want to warn you. Don't take it lightly. Don't treat it lightly. And I say that again because of this very man that we're reading about and looking at how God comes to him and God saves him. Because of these words, listen to these words that he writes in Romans 2 and verse 4. He says, "Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds." And he goes on to say in verse 8, "To those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, here's what you have coming: wrath and indignation." He's saying, beloved, what the kindness and the tolerance and the patience of God should do in your life today, it should be leading you to repentance. And he's warning them, don't think lightly of God's patience. Because in the end, it's like this: you repent and you believe and you'll have eternal life. You don't, and you will have wrath and indignation from God. It's that simple. Yet it's that sober, and it's that serious. I'll close with this for this morning. I'm so thankful when I think about my own life and I think about my own testimony of Jesus' patience with me. His amazing patience with me. You see, I was hearing the gospel from when I was a little boy. I heard the gospel. But you know what I wanted? I wanted the lust of the flesh. I wanted the lust of my eyes. I wanted the boastful pride of life. I wanted to live selfishly for myself. I didn't want to obey the truth. I wanted to obey unrighteousness. That's what I wanted. And at any moment during that time of my life, the Lord would have been just to just take me out. And in taking me out, send me to hell. He would have been just to do that. But beloved, I look back on that and I'm so thankful for his mercy, for his patience, because he saved me. He pursued me, and by his power, he saved me. He was merciful and gracious towards me. I found mercy. As Paul says, I would say, I found mercy. It's only because of the grace of God I'm here as a saved man. And beloved, we all have that same testimony. And again, by same testimony, I'm saying the patience of God, the mercy of God that he has demonstrated towards you. So as we come to this table, I pray you do it with a heart that is focused on the grace and the mercy he has shown you. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment.
And I want to give all of us an opportunity, especially for someone here today. I hope you understand, if you're not a Christian, you're here today because of the mercy and the patience of God. And don't treat it lightly, but treat it for the seriousness and the soberness that it is. And go to Him. Trust in Him. In Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Don't continue to store up wrath for yourself. Don't continue to live selfishly, to live for the world, because this world is passing away. The Lord's going to destroy this world. But one day you're going to die, and this world will have nothing for you, and you'll stand before Jesus. Your only hope is in Him. Trust Him. Believe in Him. Lord, do a gracious work here today for those that are in need of salvation. But even for us as believers, Lord, may we better understand now the patience and mercy You show towards us. And Lord, may we have a deep, abiding gratitude and thankfulness to You because of it. So Lord, bless Your word for Your glory. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.